You would get your Bibles out, and let's go together over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Kind of bringing ourselves to the end of a series of lessons we've been talking about out of the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter that was written to a church just like us, meaning a group of people that were just Christians, no denomination, no sense of identity beyond Christ. A church that struggled with issues, just like we struggle with things. A church that was precious to God, just like we're precious to God. The Apostle Paul's talked about a lot of different things. Some things I didn't enjoy talking about. Other things I took a great pleasure in talking about because they were marvelous things for us to think about from time to time. The great blessings that there are of God. And I really appreciate some of the songs we sang this morning that kind of talked about the idea of just how many things we have to be thankful for God. And the Apostle Paul certainly would have encouraged the Corinthians to think that way, to be grateful to God for the great and wonderful blessings that they had in being in Him. We bring ourselves to the end of the book, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, and we read the following. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, then they will go with me. Apostle Paul is talking about something here that's just a very practical matter, but one that is very important for us to consider. And that is the discussion of the church and money. Not always a good thing to consider the idea of church and money. I think a lot of people get very anxious or nervous when churches talk about money. I hate it whenever you're on watching TV and somebody appeals from a church asking for money. I hate it because it simply carnalizes spiritual things. But the truth is, the church needed resources because there's a lot of works that the church does that money is a part of. For example, the church we see in the New Testament oftentimes aided Christians in need. In fact, the very first day that the church is opened in Acts chapter 2, one of the very first things that the church starts doing is helping Christians that had a need, those people that were in Jerusalem that had come there, you know, just for the feast and were going to stay. It became clear that they needed things and, you know, places to stay and such. And many of the Christians were opening their homes and such like. But at the same time, it becomes clear as we read through chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, that a big part of this was a financial need, that we saw many people in chapter 4 and 5 selling their possessions so that they could then bring that, giving it to the apostles, and then that could be distributed. That's an important work of the church, to help Christians who have need, and we see that finance is an important part of that. Now, we also see the idea of not just aiding individual Christians within the local church, but there were times where sometimes there was a need that a church itself couldn't provide. A church was overwhelmed with something, a circumstance maybe of nature or something that just happens on the spot, like a famine or a war or something that then meant that members of a local church couldn't be sustained by the local church. We also see examples then where one church might take up the collection and then bring that to another congregation. Actually, what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is just such an example. And we read of several times in the New Testament in places where churches took up a collection to help other congregations whenever those congregations had a need. Now, in the New Testament, we also see that sometimes churches took a collection and used that to support those who preached the gospel. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that was an important thing that they needed to understand, that those who lived for the gospel lived by the gospel. That, in other words, he's kind of tying the idea of the need for those, in Galatians 6, he would say, for those who receive the benefit of the gospel to share with those who are delivering it to them. Those who labor for the gospel, very generically or very specifically, depending how we look at that, that can be several things. It can be the evangelist, but truly it could be anybody who is laboring in service as it's rather generically applied in that sense. One more important thing that the church was charged to do was to take care of widows, the widows among them. Acts chapter 6, we read about this in the church in Jerusalem and how it was that they needed to do things and to take care of their widows. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul would instruct Timothy how that process was done. Again, these are all things that we are looking at that infer that a church needs money. Now, we might add to that, we often say that we have then the inference that works like evangelism and edification and benevolence are to this. We would also add to that that perhaps our very work of worship itself would be included, or we might say any work of the church that might require a financial output, that the church requires money. And so the question becomes, how does that happen? And that's what we're reading about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the how of these things, the plan to finance these works. In the Old Testament, how did they finance things? Well, they had something called the tithe. The word tithe means tenth. It's a tax, is what it was. You know, it was a percentage of not necessarily money even. Sometimes it was just a percentage of your crops or things like that. And the Old Testament had instituted the tithe because it made sense for them, particularly because they were supposed to be taking care of one of their 12 tribes, the Levites, and the work of the temple. So it kind of made sense that one-tenth, if all of those other tribes gave one-tenth towards that other tribe, then it would be covered and then some for the service of the tabernacle or the service of the temple. And this was part of God's purpose in that. But we want to understand that this was, as I said, a taxation mandate required. It wasn't necessarily something where God said, this is something I want you to choose to do. There is no tithing in the New Testament, right? We know that nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say we tithe, we give a percentage or a portion, or that we have an obligation, a tax to be a member of the church. There's nothing like that. Instead, when we contrast the Old Testament with the New Testament, we always say that it's a difference between what's carnal and what's physical and what's spiritual. The carnal, the physical versus the spiritual things of God. And so we'd have to ask ourselves then, if the carnal was this tax you had to pay, then what is the spiritual? And that's what we've just read. A collection for the saints that's taken up on the first day of the week. Some Bibles say the first day of each week. That each one of us personally decides to participate in. A couple of things that I grab out of this passage when I think about it. First of all, you note here that he right off the top says this is about the collection for the saints. Not a collection of the saints, a collection for the saints. A collection of money that was meant to cover the needs of Christians. That's what this money was going to be used for. He is talking specifically about money that would be taken to the church in Jerusalem. They were in trouble. They had a great famine, and collection had already been taken up once before and delivered to them. But now again, they were in need, and they were going to take some of this. Now, the important thing we point out here is that there's no other time where we're given any kind of instruction about how money is taken up in the church. So what we often decide is that this is the way that we finance everything in the church. By this means. Because we don't see anything else ever given to us that we can say, hey, this explains to us how we can raise money for the preacher, or how we, you know, raise money for the building, or things like that. So we look at this and we say, hey, this is the way that every work of the church is accomplished. You know, if I were a new Christian, that'd be an important question. How do we pay for this building? How do we pay the preacher, especially if he's laboring all the time? How do we pay for our electricity? How is it that if somebody has a need, we're taking care of that? And the answer is, the Apostle Paul gave the order. And by the way, he tells us that this is an order he's given to all churches, the churches of Galatia, other churches as well. And that helps us to establish the idea that what he's saying is that this is a universal collection given to all churches. All churches do this. Now, when did he say to do it? Well, he said on the first day of every week, right? As we look at this idea of the first day of the week, we understand that that's also the time where we gather together to take the Lord's Supper. And so sometimes we'll tie this to the idea of this assembly we have and that we take this collection up at the same time. Is it part of our worship? You know, for some of us, we see it as part of the worship. We certainly take it up in the midst of our worship, and there would be nothing inappropriate about that. But at the same time, whether it was meant to be a part of the worship or not, I don't know. I'll say that I think we could probably understand it could be either in or out. But the more important point to say is that this was the first day of the week, was the time that we were given that this collection should be taken up. One other thing that Paul points down to is how it's determined. It's not determined by us as a church. We don't say to ourselves, hey, we've got a budget of X amount of dollars, so that means every person needs to come up with X amount of dollars. That's not how it's designed. And that's kind of interesting, because that's how a business would go about it. They'd say, hey, we need, you know, $8,000 a month, so that means every person, you know, if we had 100 people, that means every person puts in 800, and, you know, that's how a lot of churches approach it. But that's not the way the New Testament charges us. Instead, the New Testament says, each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Meaning, this is a very personal decision that no one... And I say no one because there's never any indication otherwise. No one can tell you what that ought to be. The amount to be gathered is determined entirely by the desire of the person who's going to be giving it. Now, I'll tell you what, what's interesting and important about that is as you grab right away why this is so different than the Old Testament. Where in the Old Testament they had a requirement, a mandate. Now he's saying, hey, you put into that, whether it was a box in the back or a plate that's passed around or whatever it was, you put into that what you want to put into that, what your desire is to put into that. Well, it'd be magnificent if that was our tax situation, right? But then again, your question would be, well, wait a second, does that really work? You know, let's be honest, if your taxes were you pay what you think you ought to pay, how many here just wouldn't pay taxes? I don't know. Somebody might come and say, well, wait a second, you're saying that your church and fulfilling these purposes that it's supposed to do is contingent on the idea that every person makes a choice about what they're going to put in. Well, what if nobody chooses to put in? Well, is that possible? Or maybe we just say, you know, more likely, what if it's just not enough? And the answer is that actually isn't really much of a consideration. In part because the whole principle is based on the idea that people that have come to God have a desire to participate. And that's an important idea for us to think about. The desire that we're to have in these things. The Apostle Paul would go on and write more to the Corinthians about this. Not here, but in the letter of 2 Corinthians. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are both chapters that kind of fill in a lot of information for us about these things. And there the Apostle Paul tells them in chapter 9 and verse 12, he says, the administration of this service, I always find that an interesting term, very professional sounding, the administration of this servant not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. He goes on to describe there in verse 14, and by the prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God that is in you. Look at some of the words that he uses in describing the collection. Service. This service, he says. You know, that's a term that Paul would use sometimes, like in Romans chapter 12, when he would talk about our living sacrifice that we make, the reasonable service to God. Talks about the needs of the saints. He talks about the thanksgiving that it abounds in, the ministry that it entails. obedience to the confession of the gospel that it reflects. There's a lot of things going on here. He says it isn't just about the idea that's supplying the needs of the saints, and that's important to understand. That's not all it is. Now, we've already said there's a lot of other things that we tie to this, but Paul is saying it isn't just about what it immediately accomplishes. This is actually fulfilling something spiritual. Because remember, I said a moment ago, the design of the collection is spiritual, not carnal. It's not that Old Testament tithe where you had to give something. This is to reflect the spiritual nature of the law of Christ. Or more specifically, when he talks about the needs of the saints, we could say this fulfills the promise that Jesus made that if you seek him first, your needs will be taken care of. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus, or in the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was telling disciples, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll wear. He says, you know, those are the things that the world worries about. Instead, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and these things, all these things will be added to you. God takes care of those things. Now, by the way, we're told that, you know, that's taken care of in part through work, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But when that's not possible, the needs of the saints are supplied through this effort of the local church. It's interesting what he was describing here. He was describing the idea that those that receive this, they don't say, boy, I'm so grateful to the church. They say, we're grateful to God. Not grateful to the church, grateful to God. This is an important idea, the idea of thanksgiving to God. We sang a bunch of songs that talked about our thankfulness to God. The people of God are supposed to be people that are filled with gratitude. How many times does the Bible talk about gratitude? You know, go back to the Old Testament, read about the Israelites. What was God's chief frustration with the Israelites? They were never grateful for anything. They constantly complained, you know. If you got all your food offered, they'd say, well, you know, this is no good. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of a bread that's just gathered outside my door every day as much as I could eat. And God was disgusted with them time and time again of how ungrateful they could be. There's a good lesson for us in that, right? Just as a side note about the danger of being ungrateful and the importance of being grateful. In that song we sang right before the lesson, we talked about the 10,000 blessings that God gives us. Do you think about that very often, about just how fortunate you are right now? You know, a lot of times we talk about how bad it is, how bleak it is. Oh, this world is terrible. And the Word of God says you should be people that say, you know, we're so blessed. You know, I'll tell you this. Had our brethren 2,000 years ago come to meet us now, they'd have said, wow, wait a second. You guys can meet here and in comfort and, you know, air conditioning in the summer, heating in the winter. And you know, you don't have to hide and, you know, you can sit on these nice benches and you have all these nice things. If you have a headache, you can take a pill. They'd have said, boy, you have so much to be grateful for. You know, the funny thing about gratitude is gratitude has very little to do with what you actually have, and it has everything to do with a mindset. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus was talking about the rich man who had been blessed by God? His fields had given him of abundance. What was his first thought? Well, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build a bigger, and then I've got it made. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be these things which you have provided? Jesus says, listen to this. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's something important we need to understand. It's at the heart of why the collection works. Is that the people that participate in the collection are supposed to be people that look at the blessings God gives them and they're grateful. And they desire to be rich towards God. That's why it works. Because one of the things we're constantly trying to do amongst ourselves is to grow each other and to stir one another up to love and good works and to move on and to be more and to leave behind the elementary principles of Christ and grow on to the greater things. And the point is that as part of that is the idea of starting to be more and more grateful. Somebody becomes a Christian, and I oftentimes don't even talk to them. If I get to study with them about, you know, why you need to be a part of the collection. Because as they mature in Christ, oftentimes they begin to appreciate the great many blessings God gives them and they want to participate. They desire to participate. Now, that's not to say it's not something we're supposed to do, because as Paul goes on to say, in obedience to your confession to the gospel. The confession of the gospel is in part the great desire to have an affection for God's people, therefore to participate in these things. But in obedience to the confession too is even to say to the degree about the idea of where I trust God. Going back to Matthew 6 again, where Jesus was talking about how we think. Jesus had said something interesting in verse 19. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And that's kind of interesting, because that Luke 12 parable was about a man that treasured up things on earth. And Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself things on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, he says. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. As we grow spiritually, we begin to appreciate and understand God's great affection for us and our many, many blessings. People that are mature in Christ talk about how blessed they are, how fortunate they are, how good they have it. And they don't necessarily are people that you would say, hey, you've got it really good. Paul could talk about being in prison and suffering greatly in the sense of the deprivations he suffered. He goes on to the Corinthians to say, if that's a kind of thing to boast about, well, then I'll boast about that. But Paul instead would talk about how it was that he had learned to find satisfaction, to find complacency and acceptance in any situation he was in. He could be grateful to God no matter what the circumstance was. That's what spiritual people think like. Sometimes the collection brings up problems. Money always brings up problems, right? And I think it's interesting. We might go back and say an obvious one. Back in the 20th century, churches took the treasury and made more use of it than they were really permitted to do. Went into things like social work and charity work. We only do the things with this collection that we find in the New Testament. And by the way, you can almost always tell when a church exceeds that because there isn't enough. Well, it is the case that the church in its design now tends to draw in sufficiently to take care of the things it needs to take care of. When churches go beyond that, whenever they say things, hey, we're not going to take care of the members of the church, we're taking care of everybody. Those are churches that suddenly have to turn to tithes or turn to mandatory giving or pressing people for more and more. Because once they take on more than they should, they not only leave the pattern, but they leave the ability to follow the pattern. Any work not given to the church can't be supported then by this collection. That's not a complicated idea, but it is an important one. But it's one for another day. Another thing we think about, though, is sometimes the misuse of the collection is that the collection becomes a thing for itself. We don't think of the idea of my giving on the first day of the week as being my response of my heart to God. We begin to think of it as, well, I've got to put this money in the church treasury. I've got to build that collection up. I've got to collect on that treasury for the sake of the treasury itself. And I miss the point that what I'm really doing here is not giving it to the church. The church is blessed to be able to use it. But I miss the point that this is my way of responding to God, demonstrating my confession of my confidence in God. Church might misuse that treasury for sure. As I said, there's lots of opportunities that has the point, but the bigger idea is to say this is my opportunity to demonstrate to God But when it becomes a mindset where it's just about, you know, building up the church's bank account, then I have missed at it. And along the same ideas, sometimes, you know, it becomes a problem when the church won't use it for the purpose it's supposed to use it for. Withholding it from the needs of the saints. A church might think that they're right to do it by saying we're just going to be very careful with these things. But let's make this point. The Lord doesn't need this money that we take up every week. It has no value to Him. In the Old Testament, we'd be told by God that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me. I don't need your sacrifices. I want your desire to give them. When Jesus returns, we're not going to take this treasure and give it back to Him and say, here you go. It's destroyed. It's burned up. It's wasted if it's not used. And that's what we're supposed to do. But the big thing I really want us to grab for a couple of moments this morning is the characteristic of having the right heart about these things. Because that's really what it's about. The idea of a collection that we take up every first day of the week, a lot of times we get enamored with the technical aspects of it and such. But what we may miss is that in fulfilling the spiritual law of Christ, the collection was meant to be a spiritual thing. Which means we have to have the right heart in how we approach it. You know, back in the Old Testament, there was a time where a collection was taken up. Early on, the Israelites, in order to begin the process of building the things that they needed to establish with, like the tabernacle and such, there was a statement made to all, to the sons of Israel, to raise a contribution. In this case, God said, every man whose heart moves him to do so. It's kind of interesting because it kind of seems to parallel a little bit Acts chapter 2 and on from there, the particular needs of the church at that time. But the point is that there or here, God is saying it's about the way our heart moves us to this. I just want to say this. Having the right heart, what does that mean? Let me just throw you a couple of ideas and then the lesson's yours. First of all, the right heart is a heart that wants to do this. Desire. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, in verse 11, finish doing it, the collection, so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. The desire to do it. The desire to participate in the collection. Like I said, that's something that we have to grow into. I think a lot of times we have new members, you know, they're kind of figuring things out. And, you know, like I said, there's the point is we might, you know, we might not have a heavy conversation about that. But over time, there becomes a desire as we grow spiritually to say, I'm so blessed. I really want to participate in this. The kind of heart that doesn't have that desire is in trouble. We understand that. Point is, we're supposed to pursue it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 is a passage that you're all familiar with. We even mentioned it in our class time this morning. When Paul said, each one of you should give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. As you purpose in your heart was his expression here to describe this idea of the cheerful giver. God says, I don't want it if you don't want to give it. And that's important. I don't want it if you don't want to give it. God says instead, I want you to desire to give it. Here's another one that's kind of interesting that he points on. Going on from chapter 8 and verse 11, in chapter 8 and verse 12, he says that the willingness of the mind, that's what they had. But he then goes on to say it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. He says it's also realistic. I wonder about this, about the idea of somebody saying, hey, if I put money in the collection plate, God will bring it back to me 100-fold. You hear people think like that. And that's perhaps where he's saying you're not giving to what you think you're going to have. You're giving to what you've been blessed. And that's important, right? It's not the idea that when I participate in this collection, I'm putting this money in because I think, hey, God's going to, you know, reward me 100 times over later. Instead, this is saying, because God has been so good to me, I'm giving this part back. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 We'll talk about the way that men made not this contribution, but any contribution in general. And he said, if you do charitable deeds, don't sound a trumpet. Don't. In fact, he would say, go on to say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The right heart participation is a heart that's humble, a heart that doesn't seek to be glorified or esteemed or praised for these things, but a heart that acknowledges it's just not enough. The right heart. You know, the right heart towards the contribution is the idea it's not about what God needs. We need to give. And this is an important point for us to consider because we talk about this all the time. We say, you know, with the collection, there's no determination of what you need to give. It's up to you only. But as you grow spiritually, understand that that desire should grow too. If it's not growing, it might be a great measurement of considering your desire. That is to say, that if your desire to participate is not growing, then you need to examine if you're growing. Because those things ought to go hand in hand. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join me? Holy God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer and we give thanks to you for the blessing of this day and hour and the good things that you have given us so far in this week, Father. Because already in this week, we have been exceedingly blessed. The opportunity to come together free of persecution and the problems of this world preventing us from doing so. The opportunities that we have to enjoy the day, Father, and the things that we look forward to in this week. The things that we have, Father, that maybe we don't look forward to, but we still know we're blessed to have. The things that help us take care of us, medicines or the like, we're blessed to have those. The vehicles that we drove here in, Father, the blessings we have there, the companionship, the love we have for one another. Father, truly, we have 10,000 blessings put upon us. We're not always the most grateful people, Father, and we're sorry. So, Father, in this moment, accept our prayer as one of great gratitude to you. Because, Father, above all of this, we could simply focus on the gift of your Son, our Savior Jesus, who died for our sins. A gift that was so exceedingly vast that we spend all our lives trying to understand it and perhaps never truly come to a full comprehension of what that means. Help us to be people that are grateful. And help us to demonstrate gratitude in our words, in our deeds, in our behavior. Help us to understand the reasons for our being grateful. So that as the world looks upon us and the world is bitter over the things of this world, we are not. Father, if we've sinned against you in any way, please forgive us of our sins. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Every time we come together, we offer the opportunity to become a part of the church that Jesus built. To become part of that church, a person hears the word of God and they believe it. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They're immersed in water, baptized. And in that moment, they arise as a member of the church, as a part of the kingdom, as a participant in the salvation that Jesus offers to us. We also take this time to say that if somebody has a need from one of us, and even to the degree that needs that are manifested that require a financial solution sometimes, we'd like to know. We'd like to lift you up in our prayers or do whatever we can to encourage you, understanding that as we bear your burdens, we're fulfilling that law of Christ. If there's something you need to take care of, you need to talk about, you can always visit with me after services, but maybe you know you need to do something right now, and if so, why don't you come up here and visit with me while we sing this offering of the church.